Morning. I'm probably going to be moving fairly quickly this morning, try to get through everything. I'll try to say all the passages I'm going to, but if you're fast, you may have time to turn to them. Otherwise, you may not. I'm going to start off in Genesis, the 17th chapter, first three verses. Genesis 17, 1 through 3. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Exodus chapter 3, starting verse 1. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Then they brought the vessels of gold that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. When the Lord interacts with man, he has a way of demanding attention. There is no ignoring him. Jonah tried and failed. Pharaoh also tried repeatedly and failed repeatedly. Many in our present time and times past are trying or tried to ignore the Lord. He will have their attention. In the Roman letter, the 14th chapter, we read, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the Lord." Regardless of its state, each soul will confess the Lord. How sad it will be for those confessing for the first time. How much worse will it be for those who previously confessed and then later departed from the Lord. Can you imagine the torment? Not including hell, just the mental torment that will exist for all of eternity. I heard people talk about Jesus. Why didn't I look into it? Why didn't I try? Why did I laugh them off? Even worse to think I knew him, but I turned my back on him. I was saved, but I went back to sin. I couldn't put that addiction away. I couldn't admit to my sin. I couldn't tell everyone I was wrong. I tried to do right, but I kept messing up and gave up. Why didn't I try harder? All those questions can run through the back of your mind for all eternity. You don't have an opportunity to fix it once you get that far. You're done. Solomon and the wisdom God blessed him with put this very well. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, starting verse 4. "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten, also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." Once you're dead, you're dead. You don't get a chance to go back and fix it. You're dead. We know this, but we don't live our lives like we do. Your love, your hate, your envy, will all perish when you die. Do you refuse to serve because somebody offended you? Do you refuse to serve because you are too proud to admit your sin? Do you refuse because you want to live how you want to? Do you have a problem loving your brethren? Are you unable to let something go from the past? Christ told us to forgive. Christ said it was a command. It is not a suggestion, rather His command that we love each other as He loved us. John 15:12. Christ loved us. He forgave us. He died for us. That is how great His love is. He died for us. Are you prepared to die for your brethren? Whatever is keeping you from Christ, let it go. Deal with it if need be, but let it go. God has given you free will. You can do as you wish. If you do not confess while you are still alive, eternity awaits. Eternity to be tormented in hell, and on top of that, your poor decision will haunt you. Perhaps what I'm saying sounds pretty harsh. It's definitely not politically correct, and I don't think I would do justice if I was. The fact of the matter is life is hard. It is harsh. It is not easy. We, of all people, are richly blessed in our time and country. Some of us struggle with finances occasionally or often, but yet out of all the people in the world now and before us, we have more than most. Much of the time, these blessings can make our life harder. But my point is that life is still hard for everyone. Some seem better at it, and maybe are, but it's hard for everybody. The thought of trying to change your life, giving it more wholly to the Lord, may seem daunting. Trying to beat an addiction or addictions, giving up bad friends, working to change your current reputation, and spreading the gospel can all be difficult, but are well worth it. Nobody expects you to change everything and be perfect just overnight. You may need some help, or a lot of it along the way. If you will allow it, the Lord will help. His people can help. Nobody can help if you won't let them. As I said before, some of the things I said and intend to say may seem harsh, but they are too important not to say. Randy brought out some good points in his sermon last week. One of them really sunk in. Sometimes it seems like we don't care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't show our care and support. Often we don't say what needs to be said. Perhaps we are too concerned about upsetting someone. We are too concerned about being politically correct. We are too concerned to do something when people's souls are on the line. That is not right. Our concern as Christians should be souls, not just feelings. Feelings change, they are temporary. Souls are eternal. If a soul is in danger, we better be on alert. We must do what we can to help. It may not be, and sometimes shouldn't be, a comfortable thing. It can be hard to say what you should, or do what you should. Great things don't often happen without some discomfort, some adversity. But when something great is accomplished, it helps make those hard things worthwhile. I read three passages to start. The first was about Abraham. The Lord spoke to him. He made a covenant with him. What was Abraham doing during this? The honored patriarch and father of many nations. He fell on his face as God spoke to him. Then Moses in Exodus observes the burning bush. He goes to see, and the Lord speaks to him. What does Moses do? He hides his face. He is afraid to look on God. I also read about Belshazzar's feast. This was not a godly man like Abram and Moses, rather a lacking Babylonian ruler. God sent a mere message with writing on the wall. Belshazzar's hips were loose and his knees knocked. As I said before, the Lord's interaction demands attention. These men feared when the Lord interacted with them. He demanded their respect. And this is what I would like to center my thoughts on this morning. Respect or reverence toward the Lord. I don't think it's possible for us to grasp the intensity of what this was like, to have the Lord talk to you. Many of you have probably seen a movie where the Lord was supposed to be speaking. He probably had a deep, booming voice. And that has to be pathetic in comparison. Man cannot match God's awesome power. He brings men to their knees. Israel was no different. They feared and reverenced the Lord when they heard Him. Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 18. Exodus 20:18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, that you may not sin." Also, Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, starting in 23. Deuteronomy 5:23. "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die.'" Can you imagine something so intense? Just by hearing it, you believe you'll die if it continues. It's beyond my description and our imagination. God is described in some translations not just by the word awesome, but by the word terrible. Not in the sense that He has some sort of evil, but rather He brings fear and respect. God no longer communicates with man in this manner. This manner that instantly demands fear and respect. Rather, He has left a written account. This is far less traumatic for us. It may also make it more challenging for us to reverence the Lord the way we should, both in our assembly and lives. So how should we reverence the Lord in the present age? Is it still important? Of course it's important to reverence the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let me ask you this. Say you meet a great big football player, a big linebacker. This dude is way bigger than you are and way stronger. He looks like he could demolish you with little to no effort. So you walk up to him and start disrespecting him, telling him how he isn't very good, he's ugly and lousy. No, you don't have to have much intelligence to figure out that's not a good idea. If you say something like that, you make sure he can't hear you and won't find out to get you later. But there always seems to be some dumb person who makes this mistake. They say stuff, and then they get pummeled. That's not very wise. The wise person realizes this and keeps his comments from the big linebacker. And that's a simple example, but likewise we begin to show wisdom when we realize that God is in control. He is greater than we will ever be. "Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?' Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, 'Ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands as you commanded me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways.'" Isaiah chapter 45:8-13. The world is filled with people, billions of people. Many of them do not acknowledge God at all. We begin to be wise when we realize God is greater than we are. God is greater than all these people and the earth He created. He is greater than everything He created. He is not bound by the things of the world as we are. We are bound by the dimensions God created for us length, width, height. He also created time, which we are all subject to. He is not. He is outside these things. He is greater than these things. We are exceedingly small and weak in comparison with the Lord. We start to be wise when we realize our insignificance and God's significance when we revere the Lord. I found interesting in the passage that I read from Isaiah, the mentioning of parents in the middle of the passage comparing God to man. It said, "Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?'" The scriptures give many examples of the respect that is to exist from the child to the parent. I'm not going to turn to all these passages, but I will mention and give a brief synopsis of a few. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, under the old law, one who struck his father or mother was to be put to death. Exodus 21:17, one who cursed father or mother was to be put to death. Ephesians 6:1, children are admonished to obey their parents as long as it is in line with the Lord's will. Exodus 20:12 and Ephesians 6:2-3 are mostly the same passage. They talk of honoring your parents, that your days will be long in the land the Lord gives you. And finally, Romans chapter 1, verse 30, mentions those who are disobedient to parents in the middle of a list of vile sins. There are many more similar passages, as it is important for us to reverence the Lord who was before us. It is important that we honor our parents who came before us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It is important for us to reverence the Lord. So how do we go about doing so? One area it is important to have reverence is in prayer. Prayer is something that each follower of Christ ought to be doing regularly and often. One ought to have more prayer than just some public ones or prayers at meals. One should have personal prayers with the Lord. This helps your spiritual health. We are told the Spirit intercedes for us when we pray. It expresses our needs and concerns in ways we cannot. Having sincere, meaningful conversation to the Lord in prayer is vital. The Scriptures say that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. So how do we approach prayer? Do we only do it when we have programmed ourselves to? Do we just do it at those times, not really thinking about what you're saying, just repeating the same things over and over? We do repeat some of the same things over and over, don't we? I'm not saying that's all bad. What I'm saying is we need to consider our mindset. There's a difference between praying for something repeatedly when you consider its importance and truly care about it, versus when you are repeating memorized phrases just to get done with your prayer. The latter example is not an effectual, fervent prayer. So how do we shift our attitude when we pray? How do we be more reverent when we pray? I think we need to back up and slow down. To me it seems when we are going to pray, we say, "Dear God," and rush into this, this, and that that we are praying for. Take a moment, perhaps before you say anything, and think about what you are preparing to do. You are about to talk to God. He is not just any old person you might run into and talk to. He is the Lord. He is the Lord who created the universe, who spoke everything into existence. The Lord who made all fear when He spoke to them in the Old Testament. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is God. The God who loved us in spite of all our sin and wrongdoings. God who gave His only Son to suffer pain for our sins and to die for them. God who loves us and wants us to come to Him and be saved. God who holds the universe in His hand, who is reserving it for the destruction mentioned in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, when elements will melt with fervent heat. This is God who will judge all men that have ever lived. Who are we to approach the living God? Compared to all men, who are we? Think of Job, all the good things God spoke to him, of him, to Satan. Then toward the end of the book of Job, Job disputes with his friends concerning the Lord. God puts them all in their place, including Job. God asked Job where he was when God laid the foundations of the earth. He asked Job if he has commanded the morning since his days began, or if he knows how light is diffused. That's interesting, as we are still not real sure about that one today. Are we better than Job? I doubt it. If the Lord humbled Job in this way, we too ought to be humble approaching the Lord. Consider how great He is and how little we are. Having respect, reverence, as you approach Him in prayer. This will have an effect on the attitude of your entire prayer. The Lord allowed His perfect, only begotten Son to die in our place and to take our sins away. Only through this perfect sacrifice are we even able to approach the Lord in prayer. Otherwise, we would be unclean, unsanctified, and unworthy to come to Him. Only with Christ as our mediator are we able to approach the Father in prayer. That is why we pray to the Father in the name of Christ. Considering this or some of these other things can help us to be in the right frame of mind whenever we approach God in prayer. As you begin the prayer, you can further set the tone for it. If you listen to others pray, you might be able to pick up on some of these things. I may not get this exactly right, how he used to say it, but Brother Dean, before he passed, he used to often use a phrase to start his prayer that I thought was a good way to set the tone. He thanked the Lord that we could approach Him in this attitude of prayer. This was good in many ways. It acknowledged the Lord as being greater while showing humility. That phrase about the attitude of prayer shows the importance placed on it, approaching the Lord in a certain attitude as we give thanks, praise, and requests. This is just one good example. I spent quite a bit of time addressing how we reverence the Lord in prayer. I did this because of its vital importance. I believe that if we are able to start reverencing the Lord in prayer and praying as we should, then reverence can spill over and spread into other areas of our life. All of us sin. We fall short of the glory of God. So after we sin, we hopefully realize it and know that we need forgiveness to be right with the Lord. We go to Him in prayer and ask forgiveness, confessing our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we approach the Lord in prayer and ask forgiveness. But we must be repentant. If we just keep constantly sinning over and over, doing the same thing, and just ask forgiveness, are we truly repenting? Are we really sorry that we sinned? Or are we sinning, premeditating that we can just do this and ask for forgiveness when I'm done? I'm not saying there's a limit to God's forgiveness. He can forgive whatever He chooses, but God discerns our hearts. He knows our sincerity. Most of us have certain sins that draw us away, and those things are often what come back and draw us away again. I believe there's a difference between dwelling in sin constantly and asking for forgiveness constantly versus trying to dwell in Christ but still not being perfect. There's a difference in attitude. I think if we can start to reverence God in prayer and immerse ourselves in His Word, we can feel how we ought to about sin and sincerely approach God for forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Also, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We need to remember who the Lord is and give Him proper reverence in our lives. We will bow to Him eventually when He comes. It's best to do so while we can still be saved. True reverence for the Lord will not just affect how you pray and deal with sin. You should be moved to serve the Lord in the way He wants. This can affect how you feel about participating in service to Him, about how you prepare for the assembly, how you prepare before participating in the assembly, how you dress, how you speak, how you conduct yourself toward the world, and so on. If you don't respect the Lord, you won't truly care about these things. You should respect the Lord. Hold Him in reverence. Respect how great He is and give Him the proper attention in your life. Make Him the head of your life. I believe we often fail to reverence the Lord. We don't consider how great He is. We get consumed with other things and don't let His greatness show through us. Instead of standing out for Him in the world, we blend in and accomplish little to nothing. We are often lukewarm concerning our faith in the present age. We get content. We don't like hard things or to be challenged or given responsibility, especially concerning something to do with Christ and His church. I'm not placing this on everyone. There are some motivated and active trying to serve the Lord, but many are idle. Where are you? What are you doing? Some seem to believe coming and sitting in a pew on Sunday will save them. I say that a lot. God could have made His book a lot shorter if that was all we needed. He could have just given us an itinerary on what to do in the service. Just do this every so often and you will be saved. Is that His instruction? No. Do we just need faith only to be saved? No. Both situations would make for a lot shorter book. Instead, His book is filled with not only what to do and what not to do, but also lessons about how others lived, proofs of the things around us in the world that God created them, and His word is true, passages to comfort us in hard times, to help us deal with all the harsh things of life, books to tell us of the good news, Jesus, and salvation, and there are many more uses beyond these. Are you showing the Lord reverence in your life? Do you respect Him enough to give your life to Him? He gave His Son's perfect life for you. Have you told anyone? Have you tried to represent Him to others? Or do you cower back and blend in with the world? Psalms 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence, respect, fear, whichever you wish to call it, is important in serving the Lord. Many today focus on the fact that God is love. They think, God is love. He loves me. He wants me to be saved. All these things are true. Then they think, I'll be okay if I just do a little bit to acknowledge Him. He loves me. He will save me. Is this supported by the Scriptures? No, it's not. There was a life given for you. He expects a life back. Not just Sunday, not an occasional good deed, not just a belief, a life. What does the Scripture say? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? The word scarcely there means with difficulty, hardly, with much work. If it's that hard for a righteous man to be saved, where do each one of us stack up? Praise God for His mercy toward us. Praise God that through His grace we can be saved. We are blessed. We should be thankful that God does love us. Let's not fail to give Him the proper respect. As I bring things to a close, I want you all to think. Think about the earth. My memory serves me right. There are some 6 billion people living right now. That's a lot of people. More than we can really comprehend. Now think back in time, adding to that 6 billion, all that have ever lived. Who knows how many? We don't know. God does, but we might not ever know. God knows each one of them. More than that, the scripture says God knows even when a sparrow falls. God is much more than we can comprehend. We don't even know how many people there have been, but He knows them all. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. We have that right here on the top of our head, and we don't even know, unless you're bald. God is amazing. Considering all these people that have ever lived, considering all these people that have ever lived, think about how their lives are like yours. They had groups of people that they knew, like we do. They dealt with similar challenges as we do. How did they do? How many of them will be saved? If the Lord allows, we will go on and die, just like the rest of them. What will we amount to? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. There are many who go the popular way, the way everyone else is going. It doesn't pay off. Jesus said there in Matthew, most are going to destruction. Where will you go? If you continue in your current state, where will you go? You will have no excuses to give before God. All will bow and confess Him. You have been invited to join Him if you will come. It makes no difference if you have sat in these pews for 10, 20, 30, or 50 years. If you won't accept, you will not be saved. Christ invites you to come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3:20-21. If you need to be made right with the Lord, do not delay. Come now. The invitation is extended as we stand and sing.